devotional service, we were giving some thoughts on baptism, and I didn't get to complete all the thoughts that we had on baptism. So this morning I want to finish that message. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Back up to Romans chapter 1 first. Let's read those familiar verses from Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 16, where the Apostle Paul, in his introduction to the book of Romans, which is his longest introduction to any of his letters, any of his epistles, and it's because he did not found the church at Rome. He hasn't visited this church. He hadn't been there. He's writing this letter to prepare for his first visit. So he gives this long introduction just to introduce himself, to the church. Remember, the church of Rome was made up and founded upon basically Jewish converts who had been in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. They had experienced the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. They had heard Peter preach the first gospel message that focused on the person and the work of Jesus Christ, the resurrection, his ascension, his fulfillment of all promises. And go back to Rome, they founded this church. Gentiles were brought into the church. In the year 49 AD, all the Jews were expelled from Rome. They were gone for 5 years until 54 AD when Nero came to power. Then the Jews were allowed back into Rome. And you can imagine, just if you think for a moment, what the situation would have been like if you had a church founded upon basically Jewish background. Gentiles brought in, the Jewish element removed for 5 years. Now it's just under Gentile control and influence. Bunch of more Gentiles brought in. Now then the Jews are allowed to come back into Rome, come back into the church. Needless to say, there was a little bit of tension. And Paul wants to use the church of Rome in the capital of the Roman Empire as a foundation to take the gospel to Spain. And he's writing the book of Romans to this church saying, look, if you're going to be the foundation to take the gospel to Spain, you need to live the gospel. So he spends this wonderful letter just clearly giving us what the gospel of Jesus Christ is and the effects it's to have upon the body of Christ, the church. So he gives this long introduction, just like I did, and He comes to verse 16 and he concludes the introduction this way. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, which simply means it begins with faith and it ends with faith. And there's no place for law. There's no place for works. There's no place for merit, any place in it. It is faith at the beginning. It's faith at the end, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. And then Paul comes to Romans chapter 5, beginning of verse 18. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that transgression would increase, but where it increased, grace abounded all the more. The phrase here is grace superabounded. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, and I mentioned this 2 weeks ago very quickly, Paul is saying that in the redemptive working of God, that there came a time because of Adam, whenever he sinned, all of mankind fell into sin and became condemned under God's wrath and judgment. God began a plan of redemption when he came into the garden, pronounced a curse upon Adam, pronounced a curse upon Eve, pronounced a curse upon Satan. But he's announcing to Satan, I'm going to undo it all. You can't win. Adam, you can't win. Eve, you can't win. My purpose will stand. And a part of that purpose would be the introduction of calling out the nation of Israel to himself, placing them under the Mosaic law, so that sin would become exceedingly sinful. Again, we've said before, it's one thing in growing our kids. If we tell if our kids make a mistake and they do something wrong, we correct them, we punish them if it's deserving. But if we tell our kids very plainly and very clearly, don't touch the television, and our children look at the television, and they look at us, and they look at the television, and they look at us, and they go touch the television, that is much more serious. That requires a greater consequence than if they just did something. That's a transgression. And that's what God in his redemptive purposes demonstrated with the giving of the law to the nation of Israel. But where sin increased by the giving of the Mosaic law, what Paul's argument is, grace abounded all the more. It's superabounded. Grace increased. Grace now reigns in righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has now come and lived and died and resurrected and is enthroned. Now again, Paul knows that somebody is back here thinking, wow, is he saying that the more I sin, the more grace God is going to give? And boy, somebody's thinking, yeah, I really like that. I forget who wrote it, but one man wrote, you know, Christianity is wonderful because it talks about people who love to sin, and I love to sin, and it talks about a God who loves to forgive sin. So, boy, this really works out well. That's not what Paul's saying. He's not talking about this in a individual sense. He's talking about the whole redemptive purposes of God, that the law came in, that sin would increase and be magnified and become exceedingly sinful. Then Christ would come, the last Adam, and experience that curse of transgression for all of his people and redeem them and save them and put new heart in them and a new mind in them. So Paul goes on to answer that person who was thinking that I can sin all I want and grace will just increase the more I sin. What shall we say then? Chapter 6, verse 1. Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Are we just to have a flippant attitude about sin? We say, well, it doesn't make any difference what I think. It doesn't make any difference what I do. Grace will cover it. Grace will cover it. Paul says in verse 2 of chapter 6, may it never be. Meganoito, the strongest negation that can be written in the Greek language. Don't even think like that. Perish the thought. Don't even allow that kind of thinking to enter your mind. How can we who have died to sin still live in it? This is died to the controlling power of sin. We haven't died to the presence of sin. We will be in the presence of sin until either we die or the Lord returns. But if you are a child of God, if you have been indwelt with the Spirit and have received the regenerating work of the Spirit of Christ within us, we have died to the controlling power of sin. No Christian can say, I can't help it. I can't help it. It's wrong, and I know it's wrong, but I can't help it. To think that way is to call the Word of God a liar and untrue. May it never be, how shall we who have died to sin still be controlled by it? Still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Father, help us again as we come to Your Word this morning. Lord, help us to hear You speak to Your people through Your Word. Your Word being the Lord Jesus Christ and that precious gospel that You have made known to us through Your precious grace. And we will thank You both now and forever in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we looked 2 weeks ago in thinking about baptism at, first of all, is baptism required to go to heaven? Do you have to be baptized to go to heaven? And we said no. And we know that baptism is not a requirement that you must go into the waters of baptism to be saved and to go to heaven. I'm not going to repeat that. If you weren't here 2 weeks ago, you can listen to it on the webpage. Or come in, I'd love to sit down and just talk to you about it. Baptism, there's nothing magic about the water over there. That whenever you go into that water, you're one person, and when you come out of that water, you're a different person. Any more than when you came to this table this morning and you took of the bread and we take of the juice, that somehow we are magically operated upon by these elements. Both in baptism and in the Lord's Supper. It is faith that makes these two dramas, these two ordinances that Christ gave to the church, effective. Without faith, baptism means nothing. Without faith, taking of the Lord's Supper means nothing. If we don't have faith as we come to these ordinances, if we haven't been granted the free, sovereign gift of faith, then they mean nothing. You can go down those steps and be dunked 10 times, and you'll be no more saved. You'll be no more right with God. It is by grace, through faith, that we are saved. So, no, it is. There will be a lot of people who go to heaven that have never been baptized. And there will be a lot of people who go to hell who have been baptized. It's faith. Okay, I can't go. Second point we looked at, again, is that baptism identifies one with Christ 2 weeks ago. That when we are baptized, what we're saying is that the Spirit of God has performed a work upon our hearts, and we have seen that we have now been joined to Christ. That Christ came and lived for me and died for me and suffered for me and arose for me and is now enthroned and reigns for me as I am now a part of the church. I've been joined to Christ. I've been identified with Christ. Baptism is whenever a person comes to that realization and they want to stand before a congregation. They want to stand before people who have been baptized and say, I am now identified with Christ as you are identified with Christ. And I'm willing to suffer for that. I'm willing to face the consequences of that. As I pointed out a couple of weeks ago, in our culture, in our society right now, that doesn't carry a lot of danger. It does in some cultures in the world. It does in some places. And I think it's not beyond the realm of possibility that it will increasingly become more dangerous in our culture to openly stand and profess faith in Christ, to openly stand and make witness to the gospel. But in baptism, we're saying, I'm willing to do that because I've been identified with Christ. Now, that brings us really to the first point of today, the third point overall, is who should be baptized then? Who are the ones who should be baptized? Turn with me Let's go this way. Let me ask you a question. What is the gospel? If I were to, let's just say you're a child comes to you, or a person comes to you and asks, what is the gospel? How would you answer them? What would you say? If I was to pass out blank paper and have everyone write down their definition of the gospel, wouldn't that be interesting? Get out a piece. No. We're probably thinking, boy, there would be a variety of answers. And I'm sure there would be a variety of answers. The health of a church, a local congregation, the health of a church is not in how many people it has attending. Not how many programs it has offered. Not how much money it has in its bank account. Not how much money it gives to missions. The health of the church is how many people give the same answer. How many people give the same answer? There's only one gospel. There are not many gospels. Remember a little while ago when we were going through the book of Galatians, and Paul says in Galatians 1, if I or an angel or anybody else comes and preaches another gospel, let them be accursed. There is only one gospel that is set forth in the Scriptures. And the health of a church is dependent upon how many people who make up that church understand what that gospel is. And would write down the same answer. Let me, first of all, just say what the gospel is not. The gospel is not, we're okay. The gospel is not standing before a group of people and telling them that it's going to be all right. It's not the lie of Rob Bell in his book, Love Wins. Rob Bell has written a book entitled Love Wins, where he sets forth the idea that God is love, and ultimately at the end, God's love is going to win, and there'll be nobody who goes to hell. He teaches that your hell is what you experience right now in this life because you're living ignoring the love of God. So you're all right. You might blow it for these 60, 70, 80, 90 years and have a miserable life and suffer some, but don't worry, you're okay. That's not the gospel. That's not the good news. The gospel is not the news that Jesus wants to be our BFF. Our best friend forever. So many people just stand up and set forth Jesus as enthroned in heaven, wanting to be your best friend, wanting to be there for you, wanting to console you, but you just got to go onto Facebook and accept him as a friend. Gospel is not that God has a wonderful plan and purpose for your life. And what you've got to do is find it. The gospel is the good news of what God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has done, has accomplished, has completed to save sinners through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. What God has done, and it's God clearly defined as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What God has done, what God purposed, what God planned, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 14. What God has done, accomplished, what he has succeeded in doing, in saving sinners, people who deserve to go to hell, who deserve God's wrath, who deserve judgment, what he has accomplished in saving them through the person and through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. That's the good news. If you're sitting here this morning, and you know in the depths of your heart that you are under God's wrath, you know that you deserve nothing but His judgment and His hell, there is good news for you. Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary as a substitute for sinners. And if by His Spirit's work, you can stand up and say, I am a sinner, I deserve to go to hell, there's hope for you. There's a message for you. But if you want to play games about just being, oh, I'm okay and I'm all right and well, I don't want people to know that I'm a sinner. Folks, we know it. We know it. I don't want to suffer for Jesus. I want to live life my way. I want to be in control. There's no gospel for that kind of thinking. The gospel, what? It's the good news. It's the amazing news. It's the wonderful news of what God has done, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to save sinners through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a healthy church. Based upon the number of people who are committed to that message, who are committed to making that message known. And it's those who have come to hear that message in the depths of their hearts who should be baptized. They're the ones who should be baptized. Those who have come to the place and recognizing their sinfulness, their helplessness, their hopelessness, and by God's grace and the working of the Spirit, had their eyes open to see who Jesus is and what the sovereign heaven, Lord of heaven and earth has done for me, not what I've allowed Him to do, not what I've cooperated with Him in doing, not what I've opened the door and allowed Him to come in, and what He has done. Even though while I was yet an enemy, He died for me. And we come to see that gospel. And we want to declare it. We say for the first time, this now is my life. I have been buried with Him, with this crossroad. I've been immersed in this gospel. I want to declare it. It's changed my life. It's changed my purpose. The first opportunity to do that is in the waters of baptism. Of declaring that message. Paul says in Romans 1, again at the end of that introduction, I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it, the gospel, is the power of God for salvation. It's the gospel that is the power of God to change my way of thinking, to change my perspective of life, to change the way I look at the world. It is this gospel that now comes, and all of life is filtered through this gospel of what God has done in Jesus Christ. It is the power of God for salvation, the forgiveness of past sins, the dealing with present sin, the hope of future deliverance from the very presence of sin. It's this gospel that is the power of God to salvation. To everyone who believes. It's by faith. First to last. To believe. Do you believe the gospel? Are you ashamed of the gospel? Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And he's telling this church at Rome, you mustn't be ashamed of the gospel either. The gospel that brings Jew and Gentile together. The gospel that brings black and white together. The gospel that breaks down all the walls of ethnicity and social standards and all of that. That forms this new man in Christ. You mustn't be ashamed of that. Do you believe that gospel, that work of Christ? And to believe it means that I am willing to confess it. I'm willing to confess it. To confess means to, it comes from the word that means to echo. To confess something is to echo something. You stand on a mountain and you yell, hello! And then you hear, hello, 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 hello. When we confess the gospel, what are we echoing? We're echoing what God has done to save sinners in the person and the work of Jesus Christ alone. We are echoing what God... We are not allowed to come up with our own definition of the gospel. We're not allowed to come up with our own ideas. You can say this if you can say it in a gracious, loving way to someone. When someone says to you, well, I just feel that God is, it doesn't make any difference how you feel. What does the Word of God say? What has God revealed in His Word? What He is like in His holiness. What man is. You going to present the gospel? Those who have come by the work of the Holy Spirit to experience the gospel first makes that declaration in baptism when you stand before the church and you say, this is what the Spirit of God has done in my heart and in my life. He's joined me to Christ. He's allowed me to see who Christ is. He's allowed me to see that I was a sinner. God is holy. My only hope is in what Christ has done. That's what you're saying when you're baptized. Now, if you're going to go out and share this gospel, and this is what I'll conclude with today. When you present the gospel to someone, when you echo the gospel, when you witness, no? There's a difference between confessing the gospel and witnessing to the gospel. This is the point I want to leave us with this morning. I can confess the facts that Jesus came, He died as a substitute, experienced hell, was buried, resurrected, enthroned, poured out His Spirit, and reigns today. I can confess that. I can know that. I can say that and still be ashamed of the gospel. I can say that. I can know that and still not witness to the gospel. I echo the gospel. I believe the gospel. When I am, and to the degree that I am no longer afraid of what that confession might bring. That's the difference between confessing and witnessing. When Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. He's not talking about being red-faced. He's not talking about being psychologically down on himself and feeling bad about himself. Or feeling sorry or embarrassed by the gospel. When he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, he's saying, I am willing, I'm not afraid of the consequences of standing up and confessing the gospel of Jesus Christ in this world. I'm not afraid of it. I'm not afraid of people's faces. I'm not afraid of people's responses. I'm not afraid of what family members are going to say. I'm not afraid of what the response will be to this gospel. Let me see if I can show you that real quick in 2 Timothy 1. The difference between confessing and witnessing. It's really interesting. If you go through the scriptures and look at the context, Paul's in prison, 2 Timothy, he's probably going to be put to death because of the gospel. He says in verse 8, therefore, to young Timothy, this young minister. Therefore, verse 8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Look in verse 12. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. I'm not afraid. I'm not going to back down. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard, to keep what I have entrusted to him until that day. Whenever we're baptized, and those who are to be baptized are those whom the Spirit of God has done this work upon them, that they now will confess, echo what God has done in saving sinners through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And they will confess that and say it. And then they will go out and they will live their lives declaring that message. That's what we said when we entered the waters of baptism. That's what we were confessing and declaring, that our lives are now going to be. Back to Romans real quick, and I'll stop. This is what verse 4 says. Verse 3, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? The glorious gospel. How we're made right with God. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that, draw a circle around those two words in your Bible, purpose clause, so that, as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. That's our witness. That's the witness. So that we might walk in newness of life. That's the last point on your outline. Baptism pictures a life forgiven. We've been joined to his death. Every one of our sins, past, present, and future, if you're in Christ, has been forgiven. Jesus Christ took every one of your sin, if you are in Christ this morning. He took your sin to hell. And he bore God's wrath and God's judgment against every one of those sin. And then he took our sin to the grave. And whenever he arose, every one of our sins stayed in the grave. They're buried. And God has promised us, in Christ, I will remember those sins no more. That last point is, it demonstrates a life of holiness. Got up this morning, and I appreciate it so much that all of you put on clothes when you came here this morning. And I know that you really appreciate that I put on clothes this morning. Whenever we're baptized, we're saying we've been joined to Christ in death. We've been joined to him in burial. We've been joined to him in resurrection, so that just as he lived unto a new life, we now live a new life. And the purpose of our life and the goal of our life, and what we're not ashamed of, is that we want to put on Christ in every situation, every circumstance, every trial, every suffering, every heartache, every pain, every blessing, every joy is about putting on Christ and displaying Christ and displaying the reality of the power of the gospel, that his death and his burial and his resurrection and his ascension and his enthronement is real. And be willing to say to people, it is, as we make this confession of the gospel. We will witness to this gospel, and we will say in all humility, resting upon the power of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ, if you don't believe it's true, come and watch me. That's what Paul is telling Timothy. Watch me. Watch me how I suffer. Watch me how I die. It will be to the glory of Christ. That's what we're saying. Or that's what we should have said. Or that's what we should be reminded of. Every time we walk in here and we look over there. It's to put on and display Christ. In all his glory. And down in the depths of our hearts, we know in all of our failures and our struggles that we're forgiven. We're forgiven. And out of that gratitude, we witness to him and make him known. Well, let's stand. Father, what an amazing thing it is to be baptized into Christ by your Spirit and then to stand before the world and confess that in believer's baptism, declaring that we confess Jesus Christ as the gospel and we are now called to witness to that. In our lives. And Father, we thank you for that beautiful, wonderful message this morning that brings us together and makes us the family of God. Celebrated at this table, celebrated in the waters of baptism. Father, we thank you for this good news, that there's good news this morning. There's wonderful news this morning for people who see their sinfulness. Who see their need of a Savior. And Father, our prayer would be, as we join our hearts together now, our prayer would be that you would enable each of us to respond to the reality of this truth that Jesus Christ is Lord. That it would be conscious in our thoughts in an ever-increasing way. And Father, we would do so. With that sense of joy and peace and hope. So that those around us might come and ask us for the reason for the hope that's within us. And that reason is Jesus Christ and his glorious gospel. Father, would you unite us around that this day? As we pray in that precious name, above all names, the name of Jesus.